And so the cool thing about only having a handful of us here today is that we can be a little bit more interactive. And so when I ask questions today, feel free to respond back or pipe up. You don't have to, no pressure. We can keep this as normal as you want to, but it's just we can do it a little bit differently. It's a little bit more relaxed. So you guys know I went on a trip last June to the Global Leadership Summit. And so that was it was a trip that I was invited on actually by Pastor Matt, the previous pastor here. And I got to ride along with a group of five or six pastors in the shuttle as we went from here to Chicago. And so the Leadership Summit, it's not just a religious event, but a lot of the men that I kind of like to emulate were there. And so I was able to see Andy Stanley speak face-to-face, which was phenomenal for me. Bill Hybels, another guy. And it's just a great week. One of the things that I got the opportunity to do that I don't typically get to do is I get to read a lot, both on the way there, on the way back, in the hotel room. I had an opportunity to finish three or four books in a week's span. And one of the books that I read is the book here that you're, or the cover that you're seeing on the screen. It's Divine Direction. And so Craig Rochelle is a guy who is a pastor out of Oklahoma City, I believe, and another guy that I rely pretty heavily on from a resource perspective. And so when I read this, I made a mental note to save this for the beginning of the year as we talk about what our direction is for 2018. And it's kind of a natural progression of things. The end of the year presents an opportunity for us, for you and I, to sit back and reconcile the past year and plan for the next. It's what we do. We call them New Year's resolutions. Even if you don't call them New Year's resolutions, we all do it. If you had to guess how many Americans make resolutions, what number would you put on it? Percentage-wise. What is it? So I thought it would be that high, too. It's not. Any other guesses lower than 95? So 40%. So 40% of Americans make some sort of New Year's resolution. If any guesses how many of those, percentage-wise, stick with the resolution? 8%. So higher than I thought. I was thinking 1 or 2%. So I worked at a civic center in Farmington, Missouri at high school, and January was always our worst month at the front counter. So it had basketball courts, a fitness center, swimming pool, and we had memberships. People signed up like crazy January 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th. And so the gym was packed the first 2 weeks of January. The third week of January, it starts to thin out a little bit. The fourth week, it gets a little bit less. And the fifth week, and getting to February, it's back to your regulars. And so we as Americans have really good intentions when it comes to New Year's resolutions and making a plan. We just have a hard time sticking with it. So what we're going to do today is we are going to have a conversation or start having a conversation about what maybe our resolution's going to be for the coming year. What does God have planned for you and I, 2018? What does God have planned for Hot Springs Wesleyan Church as we move forward with our vision and mission? Better yet, and this is the million-dollar question, what is God's will for our life in the coming year? What is God's will for you and for me in 2018? And so to answer that question today, and I thought if we're going to talk about our divine direction, we should at the very least start at that point. To answer that question, we're going to look at Scripture, because Paul lays out exactly what God's will for our life is. And what we're going to find today, I think, is that we tend to get the process wrong. We have really good intentions. We have really good motivation. We try to be better people. We try to improve ourselves, but I think we put our cart before our horse. And I'm going to show you here in a second why. So if you would please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3. And I'm only going to read a part of verse 3. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to read it first out of the New International Version. It says this. Quite simply, it's God's will that you should be what? What does it say? Okay. That's a religious term. So bear with me. We're going to break it down. If you read out of a different translation, so the New Living Translation, it says, it's God's will for you to be holy. Sanctified, holy. Again, we're going to break those down. Don't let those intimidate you. God's will for you and I is to be holy. If you flip back, or you're familiar with a very famous passage in Leviticus that's quoted in the New Testament, it says this, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. So that's God's will for our life, for us to be holy. And if you're familiar with what the Wesleyan doctrine is, we very much preach this doctrine of holiness, albeit not very well, but it's something that we are supposed to attest to. I mentioned that the term holiness or sanctification, those are religiously or theologically charged words and oftentimes misunderstood. So I want to break this down so we're all on the same page, because I had a real problem with this, if I can be completely honest with you guys. I had a real problem with this doctrine up until about a year ago. So holiness is oftentimes misunderstood. When you think of the word holy or the holiness movement, what do you think of? And be honest, maybe it's just me that misunderstood. What do you think of when you hear the word holiness? Anyone? Okay, so that's the right answer. So you clearly are ahead of the game. For me, like when I heard the term holiness, I immediately thought of legalism, and so a set of rules that we have to follow in order to meet certain criteria. And so holiness to me was a checklist. I had someone describe it to me as people who are holy don't sin. I have a big issue with that. And here's why. The Bible is really clear that for all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so again, it's one of those terms that we oftentimes just misunderstand. And so we're going to flip back, and we're going to go back to the original meaning or language to define what holiness means, and then we'll go from there. So I'm going to give you all of my knowledge in Hebrew, or about Hebrew, here in about 3 seconds, okay? Are you ready? So the term holiness actually translates from the word kadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H. That's how it was originally used, kadash. That defined simply means to be set apart for a deity. Holiness, God's will for us to be holy, is nothing more than his will for us to be set apart for his purposes. That's what holiness is. That's what it means to be sanctified. The term holy means being separated to or for a deity. And so we talk about what God's will for our life is. Our main point, if you're a note taker today, is this. God's will for you is more about being the right who and less about the right do. It's more about who you are, than what you do. Okay? I'm going to break that down. We have a tendency to put the cart before the horse when it comes to God's will for our life. I want to be a better person, so I'm going to try to be nicer to people. I'm dealing with anger, so I'm going to be less angry to people. I need to forgive this person, so I am going to forgive them. Those are all noble and good and right things, but it isn't the nature of what holiness is. So holiness isn't about us becoming sinless. It's about us dedicating and submitting everything we have and all that we are to our God. And then in turn, we have a change in how we react and how we relate in every other aspect of our life. It's more about who we are than what we do. God's will for us, his New Year's resolution for you and I, isn't to achieve something, but to be something, to be more like Christ, as Billy said. God's will isn't for you to be a better person. It's to submit to him to be holy, to be separated for his purposes. And then through that process of being more like him, you in turn are a better person. Do you see the difference? Do you see how sometimes we put the cart before the horse and we set ourselves up for failure? It becomes mission impossible because it's unachievable. If you deal with anger, God's will isn't for you just to be less angry. If you're dealing with hurt or with hate, it's not enough to simply try to let it go. If you're not taking care of your body, it's not just a diet that God is wanting you to be on. God's will for you is for you to be more like Christ, about being the right who and less about what you do. Being fully devoted to God, resolving to give everything you have and everything you are to him is his desire. An all-consuming love. And every breath you take and every move you make and every decision that you approach it from the lens of your love for God and his love for you. That's the divine direction. That's God's will for our life. And again, I feel like it's easier said than done. For me, I can talk about doing these things. I can talk about submitting. I can talk about being holy. But when the rubber meets the road, I feel like I fall short time and time again. So I want to break it down even more so we're on the same page. At least we have a roadmap for how we can approach this concept of being separate or separated for God's purpose. So there are people in my life who I feel like get this, and they get this well, and they just seem to be on a different level when it comes to their relationship with Christ. Do you know those people? There's some people that are in this room that I would put in that category. And so I look at them, and I try to figure out what is it about them that makes them different from me? And you go to the scripture, there are men and women in the Bible who I look at their stories and their accounts, I'm like, there's no way that I could ever do what they did. Daniel's a guy that fits that category for me. And you all know about Daniel, or you know maybe the most famous story about him. It's Daniel and the... So we know that story. We're all familiar with what happened with Daniel in the lion's den, and how he just did this heroic act and defied all logic and survived being in a pit with lions, thanks to God. What's interesting and what I really love about that story is the story before the story. Are you guys familiar with what happened to provoke Daniel being thrown into the lion's den? Okay, so let's turn to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to read just a short part of this together, and I'm going to show you how this kind of fits in with what we're talking about. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. And so I'm going to read some of this and paraphrase it. It'll all be up here behind me, but we'll work through this together. So it pleased Darius, and so Darius the king, to appoint 120 satraps, if I'm pronouncing that right, to rule throughout the kingdom. And so it's 120 governors. So you had the king, he appoints 120 governors underneath him to manage his kingdom. And then he puts this extra layer of supervision in, and he appoints 3 administrators above the governors between the king. So you have this kind of org chart that's developing. And so now, and Daniel was one of those kind of administrators. He was one of the top 3 people in the kingdom. Verse 3 says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So Daniel is setting himself apart from the rest. Verse 4, at this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they're plotting this plan. So the administrators went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." So they're kind of buttering up the king a little bit. And the royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to anyone, to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now your majesty issue the decree, put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. And so he puts this, or he writes this decree, King Darius is based on the persuasion of his subordinates, that no man should pray or worship any other god or deity except the king for 30 days. Now Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and this is where it gets important. I want you to notice this. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, and this is the important part, just as he had done before. The king issues a rule or an edict that says you can't worship any god. Daniel immediately goes up to his room, faces Jerusalem, and three times a day, he gets down on his knees and he prays. He prays not because it's his last resort, not because he had tried everything else and that was the last thing he could do. He prayed three times a day because that's what he had what? Always done. Three times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Daniel did what he had always done. He wasn't an overnight success. This wasn't a superhuman activity. He didn't get special powers. He simply did what he had always done. Becoming the right who, oftentimes, is doing the little things, the simple things, over and over and over again. So when those big scary situations come like the lion's den, you're equipped to handle it. And so let's break it down even further. How do you then become the right who? How do you submit yourself? What are some things that we can do to put ourselves in a position to be used by God, to locate our divine direction, to be set apart for his will? And if you're a note taker, step one is to simply start. You take the first step. Whatever that is for your life, and I think it's going to be different for all of us, but wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your lot in life is, you simply have to make the resolution to start. If there's something preventing you from submitting, from giving God everything you are and everything you have, you take the step to eliminate that obstacle. We mentioned going to a gym. I was super bummed when I started working out about a year ago that I wasn't going to get ripped in only one workout. It's not how it works, and that's unfortunate. I don't like it. But the same token, if you don't start, you never get to where you want to be. I've talked about this before, but I feel like it's worth bragging about again. You guys know one of my biggest accomplishments in life was completing the Big Texan Steak Challenge in Amarillo, Texas. You guys familiar with that? I ate 4 pounds of steak, a baked potato, a shrimp cocktail, and a roll in an hour. I have a plaque in my office if you want to see it to prove that it's true. And so you use that as an example, looking at that like slab of beef on my plate. There's no way that I could take that in one bite or even two. But you got to start somewhere. That's what we're called to do. It's taking that first step. As simple as it may seem, as insignificant as maybe it is, you simply have to take the first step. Number two, you have to be habitually obedient. Be habitually obedient. Get in the habit of being obedient. Be disciplined with the disciplines. You know what I'm talking about? The disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. So it's prayer, it's fasting, it's meditation, it's worship. It's all of these things, all of the ways that we connect with our God. Find one, pick one, and make it a habit. If you're someone that doesn't pray, my challenge to you would be to take 2 minutes out of your day and talk to God. Other than a mealtime and other than an emergency, sit down and talk to your Creator. If you don't read your Bible, I would challenge you to pick it up habitually and make it a part of who you are. One of the board members called me about a week ago, and we were talking. Dan Puckett, I just tell you who it is, and he said, "How cool would it be if we were a church that read through the Scripture together?" And not just on Sunday, like throughout the year. I was like, that's a great idea, Dan. We should do that. And so as a part of the church's commitment to helping us be habitually obedient, I think that we should commit to reading through the Scripture together. And so to do that, we're going to purchase one-year Bibles. And so in the New Living Translation, it's going to be a couple of days late. And so I'm going to put a sign-up sheet in the lobby. And so before you leave, if you're committed to doing this, now don't just sign up because you want a Bible, but if you're committed to taking a few minutes out of your day and reading the Bible with me, I'm going to do it with you, then sign up. Let's do it together. Let's see what God does. My understanding is, or my suspicion is that he's going to change us in ways that we didn't think were quite possible. So be habitually obedient. Pick one thing. Figure out one thing, whatever that is, and make it a part of your everyday routine. Now, I should state, and I should have said this before, when we talk about taking the steps to be the right who, and starting and being habitually obedient, all of this happens post-conversion. I want to state that. Like so don't walk away from here and thinking, well, Pastor Aaron said that in order to be a Christian or to get to heaven, you have to go through all these steps. That's not, this is all after we've received the grace that comes from Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you have questions about that, see me after service. I just want to make that known. Number three, and we're going to wrap up here pretty quickly. Allow your story to be written. Becoming the right who, so that you can do what God's calling you to do, oftentimes means letting go of the reins and allowing God to write your story for you. It's letting go of those burdens, letting go of those scars, letting go of whatever it is that you're dealing with, giving it to him and allowing him to do with it what only God can do. It's allowing him to write your story for you. And this, by far, is the hardest thing that you will ever do in your life. At least it is for me. I am constantly taking back control of the wheel, and it never fails. I always screw things up worse than it was before. See, God has created you for a specific purpose. He has a plan for you. And the only way that he's going to be able to get you where he designed you to be is if you let go and allow God to write your story for you. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to write a story that's super easy or a fairy tale, that's not how it works on this side of eternity. But what it does mean is that if you allow him, he will do with you what you were designed to do. And there is no greater peace, there is no greater joy on this side of eternity than being right where God wants you to be when you were supposed to be there. It's allowing God to write your story for you. God has formed you, ladies and gentlemen, to be a specific who. He's made you for a specific purpose. We are here worshiping together, and this church has a specific purpose. God has a plan for each one of us individually. He has a plan for all of us collectively. Whether you realize it or not, you have a divine direction. It's simply a matter of finding it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. And again, just the opportunity to be here worshiping you. And I thank you that you are a God that has a plan for each and every one of us. You're a God that loved us enough to send your son to die on the cross in our place so that we, through that grace, can be connected with you. Father, I want to be a person who is set apart for your purposes. I want to be a church that is set apart for you and for your specific purpose and plan. And so I would ask as we enter in to this next year that we would be intentionally just seeking what that is for us. And we ask these things and we come to you today. In Jesus' most holy, perfect and blessed name, Amen.